Welcome to the Impact Church Podcast. This series is titled Light of the World. For Christmas this year, our focus is on how Jesus invades the dark parts of our lives by expelling the darkness. Come, walk with us as we allow Jesus to light up our world.
Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. You know, some people, happy holidays. Well, it's happy holy days. So we thank God for the holy days. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. We're starting a new series called The Light of the World. That's what we're going to be doing all through the Christmas season, all through December. So we're talking about Jesus, the light of the world. Amen. John chapter 12, verse 46. I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes, say believes. I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. If you believe in him, you will not abide in darkness. If you believe in him, you'll step into the realm of the light of God's goodness and glory. So he has come as a light. Now, the Apostle Paul, he was sharing and talking about his conversion in Acts 26. He was saying, I had a confrontation with Jesus. And when he came and spoke to me, he commissioned me. And here's what he said. He said, I now send you to open their eyes. I now send you to open their eyes. You know, the problem with people who have not embraced Jesus as their Lord and Savior, the problem with people who have not believed that Jesus is the Lord and Savior, the King of all, the problem is not that they don't want to. The problem is that they are blind. Like when you're telling a blind person, please, what color is my car? I don't know. Oh, smarten up over there. You know, I think we just got to get sinners to stop sinning. You know what? They're blind. It says the prince of this world has blinded them. They cannot see the light. They can't. But you see, Jesus came as a light. He came as the light of life to bring life to every single person. And we are here to loose the light. We are here to be a light, to loose the goodness of God so that blindness can be eradicated and people can embrace and believe on the goodness of God. We're not here to protest evil. We're here to command it to go in the name of Jesus. We're here to command blind eyes to be open and people to see the kingdom of God. Amen. So I've sent you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. See, there is forgiveness of sins. That's the good news. The good news is your sins are forgiven. The good news is God is for you. The good news is he saves you, redeems you, ransoms you. We have good news, and you are sanctified, and you are set apart, and you're made holy simply by that confession of faith in Jesus Christ. I got a couple pictures for you. Got one right here. How many remember what that one is? You remember that one is? I remember, you forgot already? Remember the Chilean miners that were stuck way deep down in the ground and they had an emergency trying to get to them and all kinds of drilling teams went and everybody was trying to figure out how can we get down there to get them, and then one team came and they drilled a hole big enough to get that cylinder down, just big enough to put a man in, and they finally got those guys and they were released and they were brought out. Well, there it was. It might have been nighttime, but they had some lights on, and this guy was so happy to be back up on the earth, but he had to wear sunglasses because when you're down in the darkness, when you're in the darkness too long, it's going to affect your sight. And any type of light could be really, really damaging to you because you've been so damaged by blindness to the sun. But you know, darkness causes problems. Darkness hinders people. I got another picture for you. Went on a donkey ride in the Dominican. That was my donkey. Now, I show you that because in Wales, where my ancestors came from, and miners, and my grandfather owned a coal mine, in open coal mine in Wales. But you know, when they went down in the earth, they had donkeys down in the earth, and they'd take donkeys down, and those donkeys never came up. They were down in the earth the whole time, and they would live their whole life in the darkness. When they would bring them out, they realized the darkness made them blind. They could not see. They were never able to see again. And darkness can be very crippling. Darkness can be very, very damaging. This is from the National Library of Medicine. The National Library of Medicine, it's an article called The Bright Light Therapy on SAD and Beyond. SAD is seasonal adjustment disorder, or seasonal affective disorder, all right? So these patients, they brought them out, and they thought, I wonder if it is light. People are like, can't just be light. There's probably other factors, all kinds of things. There probably is, but they said, well, what if we just subjected these people to light? Just light, just, you know, brought them in and did light therapy. So they did. They brought them in. They brought them, subjected them to bright white light therapy. I got therapy. Therapy. That's a fresh kind of therapy. Lengthening their photoperiod, daily exposure to light, it reduced their depressive symptoms. You know, just, that's why we should all, you know, go down to the Dominican every once in a while, you know what I mean? So, but sometimes we just need that light therapy. We need to get some vitamin D. We need to experience that. But, you know, light, just light itself can be, has such a powerful healing factor in it. You know, Christmas, I know we get excited, we think it's fantastic, but I tell you, sometimes Christmas can be a very dark time for people. Can you say dark? You know, if you haven't had any dark times at Christmas, God bless you, but I'll tell you, if there's anything awkward or strange going on in your life, it's interesting how Christmas can accelerate it, can amplify it, and those things that, you know, February 3rd or any other time of the year, I couldn't care less, but suddenly, December 25th, everybody pauses, everybody stops, we do family things and all these other things, and suddenly, everything that's awkward in your life is accelerated and amplified. I talked to somebody today, just lost their dad, going to bury him next week. This will be the first Christmas without dad. Some people will experience loss. You'll come together and you gather, and there's someone not there. My brother lost a little girl, 6 years old, to leukemia. And we were having Christmas at my family with my dad and that, and they brought a coat, and they said this was a coat that Erica used to wear. And they said, Carly really reminds us of Erica. And I said, you know, we're going to give Carly that coat. And Carly put it on, but when she put it on, she pulled out a toy that was in the pocket. And when she pulled it out, it was one of Erica's favorite little toys. And they didn't know where it went. They didn't know where it was, but it had been in that jacket. And when they pulled it out, they just all began to weep. Yesterday was the 40th anniversary of losing that little girl. And I tell you, that's hard. And it's hard when you come to a Christmas and you've experienced loss and you've had loss. It's hard to come to a Christmas when something is broken or something's been defeated. Now, I know on the screen there I've got my brother's girlfriend gave him a 15-foot boa constrictor. He really didn't. She didn't. But she did give him a puppy. My brother was in high school. High school. Remember when you were in high school? Did you live at home when you were in high school? So he has a girlfriend in high school. And we have dinner together as a family, and then, you know, we went our ways, and we'd go visit a friend or do something. And then later in the day, when my brother came home, he came home with a puppy dog. And he walked in the door and said, hey, look what I got. I got a puppy dog for Christmas. And my dad said, we don't want a dog. But Dad, my girlfriend gave me a dog. He said, listen, you're in school every day. Who do you think's going to take care of this dog? We don't want a dog in this house. I can't believe that you're not going to accept this gift from my girlfriend. But Dad said, well, who would send a dog home at Christmas? The whole thing got ugly. And then the dog got all freaked out, could feel the pain. And so the dog poo-pooed and pee-peed on the floor. And then my dad's like, do you understand? Suddenly, a seemingly okay, Christmas just got really, really weird. We kept the dog. The dog's name was Casey and was a pain in the butt every day after. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Hey, let me show you another picture. Let me show you another picture. All right. Look at how handsome that guy is in the gold turtleneck. Ain't he garrucking? He's so garrucking. That's my friend Mark Brzee. And a little timestamp in the bottom, it was November 27th, the year 2000. November 27th, the year 2000. Now, Mark is a ministry out of Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, and had Mark come up. And when Mark said, Carl, I'm going to come and see you guys, but I'm going to come up in my own jet. And I went, yeah, that's awesome. Now, Mark had a timeshare of a jet. So he didn't own the jet, but he had weeks. He bought into a jet that had weeks. And so when Mark came up, he was able to go to Massachusetts, and then he was able to take his team with him to Quebec City. Then he was able to come to us and spend the weekend with us in London, and then he was able to fly home. And I just thought it was so cool that when I picked him up at the airport, I got to take my car onto the tarmac, and we got to lift his luggage out of his plane and put it in my trunk. And I said, that's how you travel. I said, dude, that was good. And when he left and we said goodbye and he was headed off to the airport, his pilot was there, picked him up from the church and headed off. And he says, Carl, I've already cleared customs. I've already done it by phone. So we're going to get to the airport. I'm going to get on the jet. He says, what's interesting is I'll probably be at home at my house in Oklahoma before you leave the church. I was like, yum. That is so good, eh? Okay. Well, anyway, I share that with you because year 2000, sent that to my mom. I said, this is how Mark came and traveled to the church. Pretty cool, eh? I'll have you know that because Mark had a timeshare jet, if he'd have commercially paid for his staff and everybody to fly to those three locations, it would have cost him more to do it commercially than it would have been able to do it with a timeshare jet. So really, he was being a good steward of God's finances. So anyway, my mom, she decides, we had Christmas, everybody opened the gifts, that Christmas 2000, we're all having fun together. And then all of a sudden, my mom comes up from downstairs in the office, and she pulls out this picture and says, look at how your little brother's son traveled to speak at a conference for him. Isn't that neat? They lost it! I mean, lost it! I have my one brother, he flew off. He said, that is amoral. That man is a crook and a criminal. That's disgusting. I've never seen anything so evil. I said, actually, he's being a good steward. The way it works out, it's just a timeshare jet. No explaining could change it. This is evil. He is a disgusting man, and I cannot believe that he would do that. It's the optics of it. Men of God, and he straight up told me that you're a man of God, and I respect what you're doing. I really, really do. But you have to understand, you've taken a vow of poverty. And I went, yeah. Merry Christmas. Sadly, that was the last time that all of us families together with children ever had Christmas together as a group. After that, we all visited mom and dad independently, and we all had Christmas with mom and dad ourselves because it caused a serious, serious breach in our relationships. Let's close in prayer. I've had some really good Christmases. I've had some hard ones. And it is funny how sometimes, wow, when that comes around and you got to face some of those things again, it accelerates. It makes it hard. You know, that's the way it goes. All our relationships are totally reconciled with my brothers and all that. It's all really, really good. I was talking to my brother yesterday, and I just love what God's doing in his life. And I love it because he prays for me. And it's just so good to have family in your life like that. And you know what? You go through things. Has anybody ever gone through something with a family member? I'm telling you, it's not over. Speak the blessing of God over it. God's going to work it out. Something's going to turn around because you know what? God's working right now in every circumstance and in every situation, and he's working for your good. Austrian psychologist Carl Jung, he said this. He said, those psychiatrists who are not superficial, have come to the conclusion that the vast neurotic misery of the world could be termed a neurosis of emptiness, darkness. Men cut themselves off from the root of their being, from God, and then life turns empty and inane, meaningless, and without purpose. You see, that's the problem. There's an awful lot of people out there caught in darkness. The problem with the world is that the prince of this world has blinded their eyes. And the beautiful thing about Christmas is God's not going to put up with it. And God sent his light. And for this reason, I came into the world. He is the light of the world. He is the life of God. And it will never be hindered. It'll never be put aside. It's going to rush into every single circumstance until the light of God's glory fills the earth. So I want to share with you the Gospel of John and how he laid out the incarnation. Now, there's four Gospels. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew was a disciple. He was a tax collector, and he was a Levite. And so he was one of the ones that Jesus called to follow him. Then there was John, and John was a disciple. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. John told us that himself. But he's the one who reclined next to him on his breast while he was there at the Last Supper. John was there, and John was the closest to him. John wrote a gospel. Then there was Luke, who was a doctor, and he traveled with Peter and traveled with Paul, and so he got the gospel from them, and he heard gospel stories. And then there was Mark, and Mark was a young man. He was a young man who was a disciple, and he saw some of that and heard some of that, and they each decided that they should write a narrative and write a story about Jesus and about his work. The interesting thing about John is this is how he decided that he would describe the incarnation. So here's John, the beloved apostle, and how he describes the coming of Christ into the world. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. Hallelujah. Thank you. The light shines in the darkness. I mean, he didn't say historically the light shone. There was a time the light came, but he suddenly turned it into a present, powerful, tense, like right now, the light shines in the darkness. If you got a bad report from the doctor, the light shines in the darkness. And what a privilege to pray for someone in our own congregation, our family, to feel embraced and prayed for. We want the light of God to minister to that and turn that around. The light shines. The light shines. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. The darkness can never overcome it. The darkness can never resist it. The light will advance unhindered. It will not hesitate, and it will accomplish bringing the very goodness of God and his power into your life. Can I get an amen from the back row? So John, it was John who wrote this gospel, and it was between 90 and 100 AD that they believe he wrote that gospel. This was the latest gospel to be written. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were all written earlier than this. John wrote this gospel then. Now, John wrote this gospel as someone who had experienced incredible difficulties, who'd lived through some very dark times. And here's a guy writing this gospel and writing it the way he did. This is somebody declaring that light has come and the darkness can't withstand it. This is someone who understood darkness. I mean, by this time in 70 AD, if you think Israel's having struggles today, in 70 AD, Israel got totally leveled. I mean, from one end to the other was totally leveled. When they came to Jerusalem, they burned it to the ground, and not a single stone was unturned. It was leveled. And when they took the people out, they crucified so many people, you could look. They said you couldn't even find a tree anymore. They had taken every single tree, every single thing, every piece of wood they could find, and they crucified people everywhere. As far as the eye could see, it looked like a forest, but it wasn't a forest. It was people hanging, crucified on crosses. It was the most horrible, disgusting event ever. John lived through that. He knew what it was to have his home and everything and all the people he loved. Millions died, hundreds of thousands taken into a lifetime of slavery. And John walked through all that, experienced all that. John had all of the disciples, all of the brothers that he walked with, all of the brothers who were sent to share the gospel, to preach the gospel. Every single one of them were martyred. Peter and John, his own brother James, was run through with a sword. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was taken and beheaded. And John is now the last of those people. And what's he got to say for himself? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will never overcome it. That's what John had to say. That's what he had to say. And yet he is the one who also said, here's what John said, God is love. What is God? God is love. God is love. And he's the one who said the light shines in the darkness. Look with me, chapter 19 of John. Here's John writing about the crucifixion. And here's what it says. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, this is Jesus, he's on the cross. Now you gotta get your head around this. I mean, you are nailed to a cross. You've been beaten to death already. I mean, beaten to death from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. Your body has been opened up. Literally, I've lost so much blood. How is he even still conscious? He's not just conscious. He's not just still got something going on. He is still completely, absolutely aware of every detail that he must fulfill to redeem mankind. And there he is on the cross, and he looks, and he can see his mom. And here's what he says. Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by. And he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. So this is John. You have to understand John. Jesus entrusted his mother with John. There were other family members, other people, but Jesus said, "John, would you care for my mom? Mom, let John be the one who cares for you going forward." And John did. And we see in church history, we know that John, she lived that day. It says from that very hour, she moved into John's home. She moved in with him and the family. And when John left and he went up to Ephesus and he was up there, Mary was in his home in Ephesus. Now listen to me. If there was anyone who could have had firsthand knowledge of the incarnation, it was John. If anybody could have written a beautiful narrative about everything that happened, he could sit there every time it came around. "Hey, Mary, it's Jesus' birthday today." "Yeah, it is." They'd sit there and go, "Wow, what was that like, Mary, when the angel came? What was that like? I mean, how did you feel when the angel said, you're going to be with child by the Holy Spirit? I mean, how did all of that go down, Mary?" And Mary would share with them. The kids would be sitting around the table, and their Christmas time, they didn't have that back then, but if it were, they'd be talking to Mary, the very mother of Jesus, and they'd be asking her, "How did all that go down? I mean, how did you feel? It was so amazing that Joseph had a visitation too. And I mean, the shame you had to bear and the things you went through when people thought that Jesus was a bastard. All the stuff you went through, Mary, share with us all the feelings you had. Share with us all that went on." John had firsthand knowledge of Mary living with him, caring for her, closest connection. The one who could have written the most beautiful narrative. He said, "The light came into the world and it dispelled the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it." So he said, "You know what's important about this whole story? What's important is there's darkness. And God has invaded it with his own light. And his light is going to fill all the earth. And the darkness will never overcome it." Amen. Amen. John 1 verse 5. Again, the light shines in the darkness. You know what Christmas is all about? The light shines in the darkness. You know what Christmas is all about? It's about the light. The light of life shines in the darkness. In the beginning, in Genesis, in the beginning, it says that there was chaos, there was void, there was darkness, emptiness, ex nihilo, nothing. And then the Lord said, "Let there be light." And that didn't mean the sun started to shine or a moon started to shine or a light came on. When he said, "Let there be light," what happened was life entered into brokenness and deadness. Where there was nothing, where there was total void, where there was total chaos, suddenly the life of God entered onto the scene. And then in that creative realm, they could call forth every other issue. Jesus is the light of the world. Everything that was created was by him and through him. Not a single thing exists without his word. He didn't come to make bad people better. He came to make dead, blind people see and believe and walk in the life of God. And that's what Christmas is all about. There's a light that shines in the darkness. The darkness can never, never extinguish it or never overcome it. John 8:12, Jesus, there were, John used 7 I am references about Jesus, the I am references. And one was this: I am, what am I? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, some people read that and they say, when you come to Jesus, you shouldn't walk in darkness anymore. That's not what it says. It says, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who comes to me will not walk in darkness anymore." It's not a prescription for you to obey now. It's a description of what happens to your life. See, a prescription is you got a job to do now. The light came into the world, so stop being dark. That's not what it means. It says the light came into the world, so the darkness is gone. The light came into the world so you could walk in light. The light came into the world so darkness is removed from you. Here's a description of your life now. You are walking in light. Darkness is gone. It's not an assignment. It's a declaration of who you are. Yeah, we step into religious performance. Well, the light came, we better smarten up. No, the light came. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You have the light of life. That's what you have. Darkness is gone. Darkness is being obliterated and removed from every aspect of your life. Now, where did John say that? What is the context of that verse? Where did he say Jesus is the light? Where did Jesus say, "I am the light of the world"? I'm glad you asked that question. John chapter 8, verse 2. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, and all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. Jesus went to church. He was having church. He brought together a community, a congregation, a crowd of people came in to be taught by Jesus. They all gathered together around him, and he sat down, and he was teaching them. And then the teachers of the law came. The people from the law church showed up. Jesus was there. The grace church was there. And then the law church showed up. The teachers of the law decided, hey, let's go check out Jesus' church. And so they went and checked out his crowd and what was going on. So the teachers of the law showed up, and the Pharisees, and they brought a woman caught in adultery. And they made her stand right up before the group. Now, I don't know how clothed she was, wasn't clothed. I don't know what it's like to catch somebody in the act of adultery. I don't know what happens. My first question is, where's the guy? But anyways. But they drag this woman out of the scene. They shame her, and they drag her out. I don't know if she got a chance to grab a towel, a cloth, a sheet, or something. But then they bring her like that to church. And they bring her like that to Jesus, right in front of him. He's going to sit with the congregation. He's going to share with the congregation. And they come and disturb the whole thing. And we got somebody caught in a sin. What are you going to do with this? And Jesus said, teacher. And they said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, say the law, at our church, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? What do you say? What do you say? We got some people doing some bad stuff. What do you say? Well, the law says stone them. I get emails. I get people who send me notes, send me letters. They give me scenarios. And they say, what do you think about these people? Or what do you think about that situation? Or what's your opinion on this? I've watched your services here and there, and I wonder, what are your thoughts on this? And I say, here's my thoughts. Give me your phone number, I'll call you, and we'll have a conversation. Because somebody wants to narrow you to a little position. They want to pin you down on some little thing. The only thing you'll ever pin me down in is this: I love people. I'm for people in every single way. You know, the light came into the darkness and it didn't hesitate. It moved in a big, big way. But people still today, they're still trying to catch people and stuff. They're still trying to judge and corner you and pigeonhole you and narrow you into a certain place. But I tell you, this really happened. There was really a woman broken and shamed, brought before the congregation and thrown into that. And I've been in situations where churches have done that. I was in church when I was a kid, and I had a friend, and he got involved with a young lady, and she got pregnant. And I got to church one day, and I was horrified. As a part of the service, they brought the two kids up, and they had to confess to the whole congregation what they had done. I was like, well, who's next? Why don't we get everybody to take a turn, you know? What about you and you? Kids. And then they said, now they've done this. So they're now going to get married, and we forgive them, and, you know, God bless them, you know. Well, sadly, she had a miscarriage, so now they didn't have to get married. Neither one of those kids serving the Lord today. How you doing? This really happened in this church. The law of Moses commands us to stone this woman. Now, what do you say? They were using this question to trap in an order of a basis to accuse him, but Jesus bent down and started to write. He bent down and started to write. Now, the word there is katagraphen, and that word is compound word. Kata means against, and graphen means to write. So what was he doing? He was writing against. What was he writing against? I don't really know, but I know that word doesn't mean he was just writing. It means he was writing with purpose, and he was writing intentionally, and he was opposed to something. So he began to write in the same. I don't know if he said, you know, thief. Then looked up at somebody and went. Then went over here and went, liar. Then he went over here and said, adultery. He kept writing, and they're watching as he's writing there on the sand, catagraphing with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. If the qualification was to be without sin, who's the only person qualified to throw stones? And you see, not a single one of them without sin. Again, he stooped down and he began again to write on the ground. He began to write against. At this, those who heard, they began to go away one at a time, the older ones first. You're a little older, you get a little smarter, eh? You're a bit younger, you're stubborn, you think, I can still get away with it. But you know, the older ones are like, I don't like where this is headed. He writes something down and looks at me, I'm out. You know, this is, I'm out. But you know, some of them dug in and, you know, and he kept on writing on the ground. And as he did, they all started to go away until only Jesus. I just read that this morning to Cheryl. And as I was reading it to her, I said, only Jesus. You know what was left? Only Jesus. You know what I want to shape your theology? Only Jesus. No one has seen God. No one has known God except the one and only who God has revealed to us. He is God. He has perfectly revealed him. And this is Jesus. This is how Jesus is dealing with a very sad and broken situation. This is how Jesus deals with someone who's caught in darkness. Only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and he asked the woman, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, sir." And she said, "No one, sir." She said, then he said to her, "Then neither do I condemn you." Jesus. And I just put love in the brackets there because God is love. It's not something God does, it's who he is. God is love. If I could define Jesus, Jesus is love. And you know what love said? Love declared, "Now, go now and leave your life of sin. Go now and leave your life of sin." Yeah, so that was so good at the end that Jesus, at least he rebuked her at the end, right? And said, "Go stop sinning now." Well, I think you misunderstand that whole phrase and what he really means. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life." The Passion Translation, John 8:11. Looking around, she replied, "I see no one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Then I certainly do not condemn you either. Go, and from now on, be free from your life of sin." See, everywhere in the Bible, I don't think people realize most of the time it's a noun. It's like be free of the truck. Be free of whatever it is, be free of it. See, sin is not stuff that's being done. Sin is actually a condition that every single person was born with. But what Jesus is saying is, "I have freed you." When you walk in the light and you come to the light, you don't walk in darkness anymore. When you come to the light, you're free from that sin condition. It's obliterated in your life. Could you still misbehave? Yes, but that doesn't make you a sinner. It makes you a saint that did something bad. But he said, "Now be free. Go on. Leave your life of sin. Be totally set free." Amen. Micah 7:8. "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light on me." You know what? Sometimes you'll go through dark times. You'll go through dark seasons. You might be going through something yourself right now. But I tell you what, God's light is shining on you right now. The light shines in the darkness right now. Whether it's sickness, whether it's things you've been trying to overcome, difficulties, relational struggles, all those things, whatever's going on, whatever seems to be broken in your life, whatever darkness is encroaching on, the light of God is shining right now in your position and in your favor. God is there. "The Lord will be a light to me." John 1:5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish or overcome it. Mm-hmm.